But we're in Proverbs. Proverbs is sort of in the middle of the Bible. If you open up the Bible in the middle, you get to Psalms, and then turn over a few pages there to the book of Proverbs. We're in chapter 1, right there in the beginning. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Let's pray again together. Father, we want to receive this warning, Lord. We want to receive this warning as your beloved saints. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. And God, we pray that you would help us hear this stern warning as love and grace. And Father, Lord, you know what's in my heart. You know what is in everyone's hearts here. Lord, you know what secrets need to be revealed. Father, you know who needs this stern rebuke. You know who is there who has heard the call of wisdom over and over and over and over again, and yet they are still not listening. Father, we pray that today, Lord, they would hear. I would hear. We would hear before we head to a place where you will no longer help us. And so God, come and save and heal and change lives today for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're in the midst of a wisdom, Lady Wisdom, crying out to people to turn from foolishness, to turn from sin and follow the right way, the way of wisdom, the way of life. And we saw 2 weeks ago that Lady Wisdom is a street preacher. She's out in the streets, in the byways. I love how Hannah put it, that we're to go out. They're not coming here. So we need to go out. We've got to go outside, and if we don't go to the children on Furley Street, where there was another problem this week. I had a woman come to the door to tell me this terrible outbreak that happened on this street, that this street, Furley, is known by police as a problem street, and they don't even want to go over there. We want to adopt that street and go there and pray for Furley. Pray for Furley Street. Pray for the children on Furley Street. If we're not going, who will go? Who will go? And so Wisdom is preaching the truth, and yet Wisdom has preached the truth, preached the truth, preached the truth, preached the truth, and no one is listening. And so the question that we must ask about this text today is, does God's patience with sinners ever run out? Does God's patience with sinners ever run out? And the resounding answer to that question from our text is yes. Yes, God's patience runs out with sinners to the point where He will laugh at them when calamity comes and will not help them, will not hear their cries for help, but He will laugh and mock just as they laughed and mocked His wisdom. And so God's patience does run out. Now, before we get more into that, I do want to say God is a patient God. He is patient Exodus 34, 6 through 7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Oh, so much more slow to anger than we are. So much more slow to anger than I am, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I mean, we saw a little taste last week of God's patience and forgiveness. I mean, what Jesus told Peter to do, not seven times, but forgive 70 times seven. In other words, forgive as many times as it takes. We see that that's a picture of God's mercy. And God's forgiveness and God's grace. As people repent, He forgives. And yet, as God speaks, as we speak to people and call them to repent, and they don't turn, they refuse to turn, they refuse to listen, they refuse to heed, God's patience does run out.
Amen.
2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. So this is God sending prophets and people who would warn His people to turn from sin over and over and over again. Verse 16, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising His words and scoffing at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people until there was no remedy. And so we see here God's patience ran out. He sent messenger after messenger after messenger, and they mocked, they refused to listen, and so God's wrath consumed them. And friends, this is the message of the Bible at the end in the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming back. Right now are the days of peace, that the King is holding out His terms of peace to all who would accept those terms. But there will be a day when Jesus will come back, not meek and lowly riding on a donkey, but on a war horse, with fire in His eyes and a double-edged sword coming out of His mouth, so terrifying that people who have refused to repent and believe in Christ will cry for the mountains and rocks to fall on them to shield them from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, our champion. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself, and He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against Him who was sitting on the horse and against His army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of Him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Friends, this is a horrifying picture. It is a horrifying picture in light of the things going on in our nation and other nations. God is coming back to judge. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to make war. He's coming back angry. and he's going to destroy. But it's a reason for us to rejoice who are in Christ.
Oh, no.
It's a reason for us to say, yes, come, Lord Jesus, bring righteousness, bring justice, make what's wrong right. Come, Lord Jesus. And so, if you're a Christian, well, yes, this is an amazing vision of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, to come and judge. And yet, if you're not a Christian, this is a reason to weep. It's a reason to wail. It's a reason to cry. It's a reason to listen today so that you might hear and repent before it's too late. And so what does Lady Wisdom have to say to us today? What does God have to say to us today? Well, first, I want you to see that wisdom is loving you today. Wisdom is loving today. Wisdom, we see in our passage, has called out. Wisdom has stretched out her hand, verse 24. Wisdom has given counsel. Wisdom has given reproof. And so wisdom has spoken and tried to say, this is the right way to live. This is what you need to know God and follow Him. This is what you need to be saved. This is the right way. Wisdom has given reproof. Wisdom has seen your life and how you're living and the things that you're doing and saying, no, you know that's not right. You know this is a sin. You know that's a sin. You know this is wrong, and yet you keep doing it. You've been told over and over and over that this is sinful. This is a sinful practice. God says if you do these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet you say, I'm going to do it because it makes me feel good. I'm going to keep doing it because it makes me happy. I'm going to keep doing this regardless of what God says. And so we don't fear the Lord. We reject the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this all starts with a reverence, a relationship, a fear of the Lord, that you fear the Lord more than anything else. And so, because of that fear, you will turn from sin and follow Him. And that's one of wisdom's main commands in this section in chapter 1, Proverbs 1:23. If you turn at my reproof, if you turn, repent, if you turn from sin. And I want you to see this morning, this is love. This is love. This is love. Receive this as love. Receive rebukes yes, Lord. As love. Receive people getting in your face and saying you ought not to do that as love. As love.
Come on now.
Receive the hard things that I tell you from the pulpit in love. It's love. You see. God didn't call me here to always tell you things that make you feel good and make you smile and that every day's a Friday God called me here to preach the Word. And the Bible says that in the last days, people will gather around themselves, teachers, to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. It's all feel good. Everybody's happy, you know. And never talk about sin. Never talk about judgment. Never talk about hell. Friends, I would just warn you, if you're looking for a church and you hear the pastor preach and he hardly ever talks about the cross and sin and hell, never clearly defines what sin is, find another church. Find another church for the sake of your soul. That's not a loving church. It's not loving. Love tells people the problem. A loving doctor is going to tell the patient, you have cancer and it's going to kill you. You don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. But how evil would a doctor have to be not to tell somebody that? Friend, that's evil. It's hate speech to tell somebody that you can continue on in a behavior when God says if you continue in that behavior, your end will be in hell. Love will plead with them. Don't do this, please. Please turn. Please be saved. And so this is love. This Proverbs 1 is love. When God says hard things to you through me, hear these hard things as love, because we are loved. Oh, we are loved by God. Olney Baptist Church, do you know that you're loved by God? You are loved by God, and so He loves you too much to let you keep going in a direction where you would lose your life. And so this is loving. This is loving. We know that our Lord disciplines those He loves. We know that. He disciplines those He's loved. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. And so God loves us, and so He comes to us sometimes with hard words. He comes to us with hard circumstances because He loves us. And He's trying to get our attention. And parents, I would just encourage you to love your children enough to discipline them. We see this a lot in Proverbs, and we'll talk more when we get there, but I'll give you one place. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Don't spare the rod.
Amen.
When I was growing up, my mom had a rod. It was a paddle with holes in it, and she spanked my hind end. And I want to be clear on this. This is not beating. This is not drawing blood. This is not leaving bruises and scars. You know, child abuse is wicked and evil, and we stand against that. We hate that. Parents are called not to exasperate their children. But there is a rod. And there, my mom spanked me, and I never had bruises. I always felt loved. I knew she was doing it out of love. And you know, I realize some parents spare the rod and do things like time out. I, as your pastor, would say, don't spare the rod. Don't use time out as a substitute. Time out's good. You can use time out. But sometimes the rod is needed. And this passage says, do not spare the rod. If you spare the rod, you hate your son. If you discipline, you love. So love disciplines. Love will cause some pain to the hind end.
Amen.
Love will cause a little pain to teach. And so God does that, and so should we always. Parents, just encourage you. Be rehearsing the gospel. Be rehearsing the gospel. Don't ever discipline in anger. Take some time. Get rid of your anger and then go back calmly. You can go and spank your child with a smile. Son, I love you. You did this and this is wrong. This displeases God and this displeases mommy and daddy. And because I love you, I'm going to have to discipline you. And you know, God disciplines us as well. And did you know this is sin against God? And this is why you need a Savior, my son. You need Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. Son, believe in Christ. Use every moment of discipline to rehearse the gospel, to go over the gospel again with the child, to call the child to repent and believe in Jesus. And then don't spare the rod. And then after the rod is not spared, hug, love, make up, make things right. That's what love does, and that's what this love is doing for us in this passage. It's getting in our face and warning us that there's coming a time when there will be no mercy. There will be no forgiveness. And that is because, secondly, we see that sinners reject this love. Sinners reject this love. Verse 24, sinners refuse to listen. Verse 24, sinners do not heed. They not only don't listen, but they don't do what they're told. Verse 25, even worse, sinners ignore. They ignore wisdom. Like the child whose parents told them over and over and over again, and the child just ignores. Sinners have none of wisdom's reproof. They get rebuke, but whatever. Whatever, mom. Whatever, dad. Whatever pastor, whatever Sunday school teacher, whatever, you know, they just they don't receive the reproof. Sinners hate knowledge, verse 29. They hate knowledge. There's no desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Sinners do not choose the fear of the Lord. They choose the fear of man. They choose the fear of money. They choose the fear of sex. They fear and worship all these other gods instead of fearing the one true and living God. Sinners have none of wisdom's counsel. They despise wisdom's reproof. They hate being rebuked. Sinners turn away from wisdom, verse 32. And sinners are complacent. They are complacent. The image that came to my mind when I was preparing this about complacency, they're like a car filled with people singing that song, "Every little thing is gonna be all right. Don't worry about a thing." And then they're in this car, they're singing this song, but they're headed toward a cliff that at the bottom, after the 1,000 feet fall, is a big lake filled with alligators and crocodiles. And they're singing this song, "Don't worry about a thing." And they're on their way, and the cliff, they're going to go over the cliff into this lake full of alligators and crocodiles. So their complacency, everything's okay. Nothing's wrong. It's going to end in death. It's going to end in death and destruction. Friends, the righteous are the opposite of this. Those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who have the life of God living inside of them, those who have repented and believed the gospel, they don't refuse to listen. They listen. They heed. They don't ignore, but they take note. They receive rebuke and seek to grow and change. They love knowledge. They want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, at reading and studying, at filling their minds with the things of the Lord. They choose the fear of the Lord over all other fears. They're not complacent, but deliberate. The righteous are the exact opposite. Oh, how Jesus loved. Oh, how Jesus loved and spoke and called repentance, and yet they refused. We see it in Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38. He cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." And so Jesus cried and cried and cried and called and preached and performed miracles, and they would not listen. And he says in verse 38, "See, your house is left to you desolate." Desolate. And that's what happens when sinners refuse to turn from their sin. They're left desolate. And we see that in Proverbs 1, 26 through 32. We see the judgment of sinners. Look at verses 26 through 32. And this might surprise you. You might think, how can God do this? This seems sadistic. What kind of God would act this way? But friends, this is our God. This is our God. And the only reason we might be tempted to ask those questions, we do not understand the holiness of God, the justice of God, and the absolute horror of sin. If we knew those things better, we would understand why God will act this way. Proverbs 1:26. "Because they have not turned and listened, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." Friend, what this is teaching us is when the time for repentance has run out, and there is a time when repentance, the time for repentance will run out, and a sinner's course is eternally fixed for destruction in hell, God will laugh and mock and take delight in the judgment of the wicked. God, our God, will take delight. He will laugh. He will rejoice. He will mock. He will delight in the everlasting destruction of the wicked for all eternity. That's our God. That's our God. Why? Because God delights in justice. God delights in justice. And if you're honest with yourself, because you're made in God's image, you delight in justice. You think of occurrences that you see in the world and you long for justice. You see people do things and then get judged and you're like, see, got what was coming to him. You delight in justice as well. You do. You want justice, especially if it's a wrong done toward me, myself, and I. Oh, yes, you want some justice. Friend, often our desires for justice are jaded with sin and selfishness and pride, but we serve a God. He's not capricious. He's perfectly holy and righteous. He knows perfect justice. He's the holy, holy, holy one, and He will exact perfect justice towards sinners, and He will mock and He will laugh, and He will not answer the call of the wicked when the time for repentance has run out. Some of you might say, well, but Pastor, I know passages where God says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. He says, I don't delight in the death of the wicked. That's true. That's true. Praise God. And He's here today speaking to those of you who have ears to hear. He does not delight in your destruction. He wants you to turn today. He's called me. He's ordained that I preach this passage this morning, that you, if you're still living in sin and unrepentance, that you would turn, that you would hear, that you would not wait before it's too late. And so Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So there's time now. There's time now. And so God does not delight in the death of the wicked while there's still time to repent, but he's calling you before it's too late to turn, to repent. And yet God also tells us there is a time when He will delight in that destruction. Deuteronomy 28:62-63. God says, whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, He's speaking to His people Israel, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. We see God speak this way in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, this is a passage particularly appropriate because of what has happened in our country. God is not caught off guard by what happens in our country. God is not caught off guard when sin is institutionalized. He's still reigning. He's still on the throne. And He's going to work everything for good for His purposes. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 12. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. When the nations rage against Him and institutionalize sin and rebel against God's clear teaching, He laughs. He sits in heaven and laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He holds them in rebuke, in mockery. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. Friends, that's what we need. We need bold John the Baptist types who stood up to Herod and said, it's not right for you to have her, to go into the highways and byways and stand on the Supreme Court buildings and in front of the White House and say, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. My Jesus is coming back and you better bow to him before it's too late. That's what we need. And we may lose our head. Praise God. Praise God. There is a You see God in this passage laughing and mocking at the kings of the earth who are disobeying His clear judgments. Friends, there is a time when sinners will call upon God, but He will not answer them. They will call on God, and God will not answer them. Have you ever heard the phrase that everybody believes in God in a foxhole? So the point of that is when calamity comes into our lives, when we're threatened with death, threatened with evil, we cry out to God. People who never worship with God's people, aren't involved in the local church, never read their Bible, but when the badness hits the fan, oh God. It happened in 9/11. It happened after 9/11. Churches were filled. Churches were packed. When the nation was rocked. It happened last week. When all those wicked events happened in Charleston, there were more people at prayer meeting than normal at noonday here. But friends, there's a time when God will not answer. There's a time when that kind of weak and empty religion, it does no good. It actually never does any good. Verse 28, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Friend, if you're here today, you're an unbeliever. You know that you're living in sin that God forbids. He is calling you to turn. Before God will not hear your prayers anymore. He's calling you to turn from sin and trust in Him. Christians, you may have relationships with people where you're discipling them and they're living in sin and they're refusing to turn. You need to take them to Proverbs 1 and say, you need to turn. You need to turn now. Today is the day of salvation because there may be a day when God will no longer hear you. There's a time when God gives people over to their sin. There's a time when God gives people over to their sin. You remember the Israelites, and they wanted they're so upset that God led them out of slavery in Egypt, because back in Egypt they had the leeks and the melons and the garlic and all this wonderful stuff, and oh, can we just go back to Egypt where we had all that food? And they wanted meat, and they were so upset. And so God gave them what they wanted. He gave them so much meat from heaven through quail that it poured out of their mouths and nostrils. They had so much. So sometimes God gives people what they so desire. Friends, just because you long for something, just because you think you were made a certain way to desire a certain thing and it seems overwhelming, that does not make it right. Amen. God calls all of us to deny our desires and follow Him. To deny ourself. Don't find yourself. Deny yourself and follow Jesus. Don't try to figure out who you are. Deny who you are and follow Christ. Find who you are in Jesus and who He is. And yet God sometimes will give people over to these sinful desires. Romans 1, 21 through 27 speaks of this. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Friend, there's a time when God gives you what you want, and it's judgment. It's judgment. Some people say that, oh, God is going to judge America because of what we're doing. Friends, that is the judgment. That is the judgment. The ruling is the judgment. It's not that we'll be judged for the ruling. The ruling is the judgment. He gives them over to their desires.
Come on now.
Friend, is it too late for you? Is it too late for you? Especially I'm talking to those who aren't believers. Is it too late for you? We see clearly there's a time when it's too late. And I just want to plead with you in love. Listen today. Listen today. Take heed today. Accept the reproof today. Don't go another day without listening to God's wisdom. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Turn from your sins and all these sinful ways of rejecting wisdom. If you repent and believe in Jesus, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. God is holding out His mercy to you today in the cross. If you will repent and believe in Him, He will save you. For Jesus died for sinners. He rose from the dead. And whoever believes in Him shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Friend, come and speak with me. Find another Christian here and talk to them about this today. We want you to be saved. We want you to turn before it's too late. We love you. We want to spend forever with you in heaven. Commenting on this passage, Charles Spurgeon said, "Not until calls of love have failed does the Lord assume the language of stern rebuke. But when grace has been neglected and even insulted, justice must speak in tones of thunder. The Lord Jesus wept over sinners in the days of His flesh, and still He does by His church plead with them and warn them and yearn over them. But it will not always be so. For the time will come when He will have no pity, but will utterly reject the cries and petitions of His enemies. They say that the sweetest wine makes the sharpest vinegar. And so the very gentleness and tenderness of Jesus will make Him the more terrible when His patience at length turns to wrath. Oh, may none of us ever have addressed, may we never have this passage addressed to us, these terrible words which we have just read, for they are full of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is it not right that those should perish who refuse to be saved? Should not those be rejected at last who willfully rejected the Redeemer throughout their day of grace? Is it not a most righteous rule that men should reap what they sow, and that those who choose their own delusions should find their choice confirmed? Shall any one member of our family be so madly wicked as to refuse attention to the invitations of grace? God forbid that we should be so." Friends, the good news of the gospel, The good news of the gospel is that as we saw in our passage, God delights in this kind of wrathful justice. There's another way that God delights to bring about perfect justice. There's another way that God delights to bring about perfect justice. And that is Jesus. Jesus, if you read through the passage and think about Jesus, Jesus never refused to listen. He never did, not once, but always did just what His Father commanded. Jesus always heeded His Father's will. He never ignored one jot or tittle of God's law, but fulfilled them all. Jesus never needed reproof or rebuke because He was always right. Yet it was this perfectly sinless man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. It was Him who was struck by God's terror like a storm on that cross. It was to Him that came a calamity, the likes of which this world has never nor will ever see again. The wrath of God came down on Him like a whirlwind. The distress and anguish that you and I deserve for our sin came upon Him. He did call out to God, but God did not answer. Jesus sought His Father diligently, but He was forsaken by His Father on that cross and cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Even though He loved knowledge and always and only chose the fear of the Lord perfectly, He ate the fruit of sinners' ways and had His fill of the curse of God for the wicked devices of others. He was killed because He did not turn away from the fear of the Lord and wisdom, and He allowed Himself to be destroyed because of the complacency of others, so that they, every complacent one, every fool who turns and believes in Him, might be saved. You see, there's another way that God delights to exact perfect justice. Isaiah 53:5 speaks of our Savior, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by His stripes we are healed. And then notice Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. Amen. That Hebrew word for will of the Lord, that is, it delighted the Lord to crush Him. It pleased the Lord. It was the pleasure of the Lord, some translations translate, to crush Him. You see, there's another way that our great and merciful and loving God delights to exact perfect justice, and it's through the cross. Through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He died for sinners and then rose up from the dead. Friends, believe in Him. Turn from your sin, hear wisdom, and trust in Him today, and He will save you. And you see this in verse 33. But whoever listens to Me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is true for Jesus. After He went through what He went through, He dwells secure. He's at ease, and there's no more dread of disaster. He is risen. He is ruling. He is reigning. And friends, it's true for you today. For everyone who turns and believes in Him and listens, you will dwell secure. You will be at ease. You will be without dread of disaster. And friend, as we go through the Proverbs, I interpret every passage that promises physical prosperity in this life. Every passage that promises you, if you follow God, you will be blessed and prosperous and be secure and have no problems. I interpret that through the lens of Luke 21, 15 through 18. Luke 21, 15 through 18. Jesus told His followers, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death." But verse 17 and 18. "You will be hated by all for My name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish." You see that? You might be killed, but not a hair of your head will perish. Because you see, in our day and time, following Jesus may get you killed. But you will dwell securely. You will not have any fear of dread. Not one hair of your head will perish, even though you may lose your head for Jesus. You see? You see how that works? We're not promised in this life a bed of ease. God says everyone who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it will come more and more now that our government is instituting laws that contradict the laws of Jesus, whom we must follow no matter what. It will come. Are we ready? Are we ready to lose everything? Are we ready to lose this building, our 501c3, and have to meet in house churches? Are we ready for things like that that may come? I don't say that to alarm you. I don't know what's coming, but I know Jesus reigns. I know Jesus is in control. I know Jesus will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And so we're faithful to Him, and come what may, we follow Him, and we will dwell secure, even if we lose our head. We will dwell secure, and we will be at ease, because we're already dead. As a Christian, did you know you're already supposed to be dead? There was a wonderful illustration of this at the conference I just got back from yesterday, African American Missions Conference, and the speaker had a young man get up on a table and lie down. And he just talked about how we as Christians are to be living as dead people. We're dead. We died with Christ. And so how can you hurt a dead person? How does a dead person get mad? How does a dead person have relational problems? How does a dead person get scared about the calamity that's going to upon them? They're dead. They're already dead. They've already died. How would that help you in your life if you knew you're already dead? I'm already dead. I'm already dead. I'm dead in Christ. I live for Him. And so we're dead in Christ. We live for Him because He took our terror. Jesus took our terror as the great sin bearer who was without error, so we could be His righteousness where, oh, there is no one fairer than Jesus. And so let's pray together and ask that God would cause those who need to hear what God has said today, they would hear and be changed. Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You love us so much, that You warn us, Lord, and we pray for all of us here, Lord, whether we're Christian or not, those of us who are Christians, Father, if there's some practice in our life, some besetting sin, something that we're holding on to that we don't want to let go, Father, we pray that we would hear this rebuke today. We pray that we would hear this in love and that You would call us to lay this down, to die to this and follow Jesus. And God, if there's anyone here who is a non-believer, who's not a Christian, Lord, we want them to hear this warning and be saved. And so, God, we pray that You would create faith today. We pray that You would call sinners to be born again today. We pray that You would raise people from the dead today through Your Word and through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, God, please do that, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.